Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network.
Well, thank you, Lord. What a blessing. And I've got some things to share, and I want to start off by thanking Timothy and Ladder Glory for putting us together and inviting us to come. And what a blessing, and more to come. And then there's some things that Timothy brought up to me that I want to get to tonight and tomorrow. But I also feel like I want to start off with a story here. We started off yesterday with some of the Native blessings, you know, and I've been around Native brothers and sisters. I've ministered enough with different tribes. I've ministered on different reservations enough to know that you're way better off to get a welcoming than you are not. And I learned that you can actually be invited to be there, but you still would need to get a welcoming prayer to make things go smoother. And I can't explain to you why that is, but I can tell you from experience, you should do that. And a person with an experience is never at the mercy of someone with just an argument. Amen. So if you've experienced a miracle, anybody can tell you that God doesn't do miracles anymore. It really doesn't matter because you've experienced it, right? Somebody can tell you there is no God, but if you've experienced God, it's like, yeah, right. So anyway, there are blessings that come, and then there are blessings that we can receive even from the ancients. And I felt like the Lord just put on my heart to start with a little story like that. And first off, just leading up to all that we want to do tonight, I was thinking about what it is that makes something valuable. What is it that makes a treasure a treasure? It could be rarity, but just think about that. That's not enough because, I'm in India, they asked me about skunks. That's the reason I thought of it. I said, do you really have an animal there that sprays powder on you? I said, no, it's not powder, but it does stink. Well, it's very rare there, but it's not what I would call a treasure. You know what I'm saying? So just rarity alone, what makes it a treasure is desirability. It's something that someone would desire, right? That's what makes it a treasure. That's what makes it valuable. So and it may be a treasure to you because it's valuable to you, but it may not be valuable to someone else. There are treasures in the Word of God that are valuable to us that others could care less about. That doesn't mean they're not treasures. And we know they're eternal treasures. And Jesus said, lay up for yourselves those kind of treasures. And so wise people want to do that. They want to lay up things that are treasures where moth and rust can't even get to them. Well, other people might think, well, so what? I'd rather have something else to them. Well, what I'm after is a spiritual, eternal treasure. And sometimes that looks a little different. And it definitely looks different than what things looked like to me growing up as a Baptist boy. And having been taught that, you know, God doesn't do certain things anymore. And I've been stretched in really good ways from those days. But I'm still being stretched, actually. And there's things we were talking at lunch about, things that I have experienced spiritually and carried out for the Lord that I don't even know what the doctrine is behind them. So I'm not going to tell you about them. But the fruit has been good after the fact. So the fruit is what we want to be, fruit inspectors, right? And so that's what Jesus said. You'll know by the fruit, not by the gifts. We get off track sometimes by looking at, well, there was miracles, there was this. Those are gifts, and it's nice to have gifts, but you can have gifts from someone with bad fruit. Jesus said, watch the fruit, okay? And that has helped me out over the years. Well, let me talk a little bit about valuable treasure things, okay? So for me, there's certain things that have been valuable that may or may not be valuable to you. So I'm going to tell a story about something that was valuable to me. Well, there was a time years ago where I just felt like this couple They were an older couple, just over the border in Idaho from where I live up in Montana. And they really had an influence in the prophetic sense over that whole salmon area up the upper Salmon River and up into the upper Bitterroot up in Montana and so on. And I just knew from reputation how many people they had affected over the years before my time, before I really even knew what prophetic was, you know. And I just felt like, you know, these guys are spiritual fathers and mothers in our region. We should honor them that way. And I'd met them a couple times, but I knew of them more than I knew them. But anyway, I just in my heart had that idea of being a blessing to them at some point and honoring them as spiritual fathers and mothers. They weren't my spiritual father and mother, but they were a spiritual father and mother to the movement and the river that began to flow in as I, you know, had gifts released in me. Well, there came a day when the Holy Spirit says, Lord, you need to take action on that. So then I knew the time was right. So I didn't even know how to really get a hold of them, but I called somebody and said, you know, do you have an address or something? I sent a letter. And we set up a time when they were going to be in the country and I was going to be in the country. And so I drove down. There's about 3.5 hours from where I live. And got there in the afternoon. I took some things with me, some huckleberry stuff, you know, from Montana. And actually, she had baked a huckleberry pie for lunch for us. So we were both on the same berry wavelength. Maybe we're being hanging out with the same grizzly bears or something. But anyway, I went down there, you know, and I didn't come empty. I took an offering and so on like that, but just wanted to honor them for what I saw in the spirit. That's all it was. And sometimes you need to act before you find out why. But so we hung out for a while, and then at a certain point, they said, well, hey, Lloyd, you're a busy guy. You know, you must have had a reason for wanting to come down here. And probably from their perspective, it's like, you know, they're used to people coming there for ministry or needing something or whatever. I said, well, no, I actually just came down here. I want to honor you guys and bless you. You know, there's nothing really I'm after or need. That I just wanted to honor you guys as a spiritual father and mother in this region. And they were like, oh, well, would you pray for us? Which that shocked me, because I'm the young guy. You know, I was planning on asking them before I went home. But anyway, point was, I said, sure, I'll pray for you. And that honored me that they'd allow me to lay hands and bless them, which I did. And actually, it was interesting, because the gentleman, even 10 years later, he still would bring up the vision that I had over him and prayed over him. Was really kind of neat. So it meant a lot to him. Well, as I was leaving their home, which was on the... they lived on the west side, so I was going east when I left their home, and the sun was just beginning to go down in the west, so it was hitting the mountains that I was looking at, which is the mountains that are on the border of Montana and Idaho, so I was in the Idaho side, and it was just beautiful. I live in the mountains, but I never get tired of them, especially when the sun hits them right, you know. So I pulled over and stopped, took a couple pictures, you know, and then continued on my way and got home. So I get home, I don't know, 10:30 at night, you know, and went hanging out with my wife, just talking on the couch, just nothing, just before we go to bed, just talking. I said, all right, fine, let's go to bed. So we get up. She goes, oh, I just remembered something. I said, what's that? She says, well, you had a phone call and you won something. And I said, oh, I won something, huh? And what came out of my mouth was, I wonder what that could be. There's nothing that I would want to win except maybe a bighorn sheep tag. That's exactly what I said. You know? Now, see, now that might not be a treasure to you. That might not be valuable to me. But someone like me, that's winning the lottery. You know what I'm saying? I've been putting in for bighorn sheep tag in Montana for 30-some-odd years. So pray for me. I want to draw a Montana tag while I still can climb the mountains. But anyway, what had happened? I've been putting in for so many years in Montana that I thought, you know what? I'm getting older. I maybe need to spread my faith out here. So I started applying in other states. So. Well, anyway, I said that to her. I said, well, I don't know what I would want to win except maybe the bighorn sheep tag. She goes, oh, that's what it was. You got a phone call that you want a bighorn sheep tag. Well, winning is the wrong terminology. That she doesn't know that. It would be you drew a tag, you know. But she doesn't know that. So it's funny that she used the wrong terminology, but I still said that's what I would want. So it turned out it was the Idaho Fish and Game had called that day, and I had drawn a bighorn sheep tag, and it just happened to be on the day that I went down there and blessed those folks as a spiritual father and mother, and it just happened to be in those mountains that I photographed on my way home. So you know, that whole experience is tied with honoring the fathers and mothers. First of all, there is a blessing that comes with honoring those that have gone before you. That's first and foremost, okay? And there's also a curse that comes when you curse them and when you complain and whine. about those that have gone. The people who have gone before you were not perfect. Did you know that? Except Jesus. But they still did go before us, and they broke ground. And we need to bless them, we need to build on what they did right, and we need to ask the Lord to forgive them and us for the things that were done wrong. But nevertheless, those that have gone before us, we should be grateful. And it says in Hebrews anyway, that they're up there cheering us on because they're not going to become perfect unless we complete what they started. Amen? So you get the blessing of building on something that somebody else started for you, but they get the blessing of you completing the job so that they can get a full reward for what you're doing that you're going to get rewarded for, but you're going to get a greater reward because you joined with somebody else that you don't even know, maybe, but they were before you, but they're also going to get a full reward because you complete some of the job. So we're in this together. Well, okay, so here we go. Something that was valuable to me was very clearly handed to me when I acted in obedience upon the word of the Lord, which I think I was the one that thought it up. I think it was like kind of like, Paul saying to Barnabas, hey, what do you say we go back and check on those churches we planted? Yeah, it's a good idea. Let's do it. You know, that was his idea as far as we know. Now then the Holy Spirit got involved and said, no, don't go there. No, don't go there. You know, then he began to direct. But you have to get up and move before you get directed, right? It's like, you know, sit in your driveway and wait for God to give you a green light and see how long you sit there. You don't need a green light. It's your driveway. So drive until you hit a red light. And then don't run it. You see what I'm saying? That's more of a principle of spiritual walking by the Spirit. Okay, so we got to get up and go. And so I understood this was going to be a spiritual activity and experience, even though it was also in the natural, a very valuable thing to me. So anyway, because of the situation, and it wasn't my area, I mean, I'm a pretty good hunter and have a lot of experience, and I've helped a lot of other people become hunters. But I like to use it for an opportunity to introduce them to the God that created everything. But nevertheless, I hired somebody from that area that was a sheep expert. That's what they did. And I hired one of the few times I've hired a guide. And so we hired him for 10 days. I wanted to enjoy the whole experience, including scouting and all that. So then it comes to the hunting season. We get up there, horses, you know, up to 10,000 feet and all that, and camped out up there. And so they were hired for 10 days. Well, on the 10th day, we still hadn't got one. Now, on the opening morning, 20 minutes into it, there was a nice one standing right in front of me, but it was on a cliff, and the guide said, don't shoot it. If you shoot it there, just on the other side of him is this cliff that goes straight down. And you can get an idea of what that might look like by just going out here and looking out there. It goes straight down. And if something goes down, it was much further than this. But nevertheless, if he would have fallen off that, there would have not. It would have just been pieces. You see what I'm saying? So, I mean, I listened. I obeyed. I didn't take that shot, but 10 days now have come and gone. So it was now the 11th day of a 10-day hunt, and we're still out there. They weren't going to give up. These guys were into it. I mean, this is what they live for. So on the 11th day of a 10-day hunt, we're out, and we're out there. We went up there early before the sun came up. We got up high, and I was sitting on a cliff or a ledge, looking across this chasm, and I could see the actual rock that sheep was standing on 11 days before. I could see the exact spot from the other side, though. And it was very clear that we made the right choice. I mean, now I'm seeing it. I mean, I believed it all that time, but I have now seen it with my own eyes that was the right decision. Okay, so here we are just sitting in this little grassy spot on a cliff looking to see if there was any sheep out there. No sheep. We stand up. And I had been sitting on, now you never would have seen this in the grass, because the grass had to get pushed down. What I was sitting on was a black obsidian spear point and a white stone bead about that big that was handmade. Okay, this is pre-Columbian, because it wasn't a bead made in Europe. This was stone. It looked like it should have been, like it could have been bone, you know what I mean? It looked like that. But bone would have been gone, you know, 100 years before. But stone lasts a lot longer. So we got black and white. Well, that's kind of prophetic. Actually, the number 11 is the prophetic number. So both of those, I was sitting on them. And I'm like, this is great. Because this, you know, this is the Shoshone area. At the time of European you know, contact or American contact was the Europeans. They contacted them. The Shoshone had been pushed here by the other tribes, and up where my in my area, their you know partners really were the Salish. They were allies with the Shoshone. Well, I was there, and I knew these had to be Shoshone. And the interesting thing was the band that had that area was the Sheep Eater Band. So, I mean, this was like, they were sheep hunters. These were ancient sheep hunters where I sat. There's some ancient sheep hunter sat right here, probably looking at that same thing, thinking, boy, I'm sure glad I didn't shoot him the other day. Whatever. But anyway, so I had this, you know, you would call it an arrowhead, but it was a spear point because it was bigger than a little arrowhead. So I'm like, I got those. Isn't that, that's a blessing right there. But after 11 days of hunting, 5 minutes after that experience is when we saw my sheep. And then we still had to hunt it, and it took a while, but then, you know, a couple hours by the time we were done. But I'm saying there was a blessing from the ancients. There was a blessing from the guardians that was, you know, remember the whole story was about honoring the fathers and mothers. Well, the fathers and mothers honored me. That was like a welcome to the land that you could not pay money for. Those are the kind of stories you could pay all the money you want and you can't create something like that. God creates something like that. And there was somebody cheering me on. Somebody, you know, in the you know, great cloud of witnesses saying, okay, there you go. You know, there was another guy up on a mountain one time was pretty glad to see a ram. You know, he had the ram stuck in the bushes right now. Abraham was glad to see it, but Isaac was more glad to see that ram. And there's authority with the horns, you see, you know. But anyway, I just had to tell you that story because there, I think there's an anointing with that that we can step into only through obedience, right? And if obedience is the highest form of worship, then this whole thing tonight is all built on worship, right? And we want to move into worshiping the Lord, right? Because the devil was the original worship leader, and he lost that job, right? And our job, one of the mysteries that the Lord has given us in our administration is that we take the place of those worshiping angels, that we are stepping in. And one thing Jesus did when before he sat down at the right hand of God was, the Bible says, he cleaned out the sanctuary. Well, who messed up the sanctuary? Lucifer. Before he left, he messed it up. And so Jesus cleaned it up. Now we're supposed to step in there. He's our high priest and he's our worship leader. Well, okay. Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Well, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation or administration of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Which, now, I just want to throw this out there. There's a difference in Scripture. If it's translated properly, which in most places it is, Jesus is the guy on earth from Nazareth. Jesus Christ is the guy on earth that's the anointed one. Christ Jesus is the guy seated down at the right hand of God in heaven. And Christ is also referring to the anointed one who is seated at the right hand of God. Just so you know, those things are put in Scripture for a reason and a purpose. They're not just thrown in there. Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. We know it's all the same guy, but it's emphasizing different things. So when he talks about Christ Jesus here, we know we're in the book of Ephesians. We're talking about being seated in the heavenlies. We're talking about the guy that sat there first. And only through him do we have access to that spot where he's sitting. I only had access to the spot where I sat, where somebody else sat, because God sat me there. You see what I'm saying? And there are sometimes treasures from getting to that spot where you can sit down and be in that spot that you're never going to get unless you get up and obey. Amen? And there's authority in the heavenly places if we'll get there, but we can't get there on our own. It's only in Christ. There's a difference between Christ in and Christ and in Christ. Christ in, that's what evangelists are trying to get done. They want Christ in you. The evangelist is preaching the gospel till he can get Christ in someone. But an apostle is working to try to get you formed in Christ. That's what Paul said. I labor and travail until Christ be formed in you. That's different than born in you. Difference between an apostle's perspective and an evangelist's perspective. Amen? So, if you're born again, you don't need to get born again. Although I did have one guy led to to the Lord one time, and he said, "Oh, I've been saved before." But then he got hit by the Holy Spirit. He goes, he never had been born again before. He thought he had. But there was another experience that happened over Emmett, Idaho. I had prophesied over Emmett. Oh, I shouldn't get off on these stories, so, but I'll just tell you this. I prophesied over Emmett. I went to, I think it was Jeremiah 9, I think, when anyway, it talks about the call for the wailing women, and the death has come in the windows, and you have to cry because the death has come in to steal our youth. And this is what I prophesied over Emmett, just on the side. At the time, it was just a wide spot where it was dirt road. And a few years later, a friend of mine that lives over in that area, he took his pastor up to that spot, and they had turned that spot where I'd prayed from into a scenic overlook. And so it was all paved, but they were just finishing it, and they were putting in a flagpole. He was telling me the story, and his pastor was right there confirming the story. So anyway, he tells him the whole story about what I prophesied and everything, and they're up there, they want to pray that over the valley and over the town of Emmett down there. And but there was two ladies over here, and they were doing some stuff, and they're like, they were waiting for these ladies to leave so they could get out there and really pray hard. So they, anyway, after an amount of time, they finally went out there to see what was going on, and they were weeping and they were crying. I said, "Do you guys have a problem?" "No, we just feel like we're supposed to pray over this valley from Jeremiah 9 and 9:17 and they're like, and the pastor told me, this is why I thought of it, the pastor told me, "When they said that, I got born again." And so then they started praying together, and then my friend actually ended up tearing that page out of his Bible and putting it in the flagpole there, and the next day they poured the cement. So that page is in there in the flagpole if you ever go by there. But anyway, so I'd never heard that term before. He got born again. All right, we're way behind. We need to have mysteries revealed to us. I was going through notes from some of the revelations from, you know, decades ago that the Lord's having me bring back out and to refresh and to bring forward to even a new generation, maybe. But they're old mysteries, been in Scripture, you know. But and I found a note that where I had written something that said, "I'm much better at keeping secrets than revealing mysteries." And I got to thinking, well, maybe that's why the Lord gives me so many secrets. Because I don't just go out there and try to get them on TV or something like that. I'm happy to just pray them back to Him. Because what are you supposed to do? It says that God does nothing, okay? Amos 3:7. God does nothing but that He shares His secrets with His servants, the prophets, right? So what are you supposed to do with a secret? Some people say, well, tell it. Some people say, well, keep it. And I'm saying, yeah, you're both right. But you got to ask the Lord, which one is it now? Because Jesus told His disciples sometimes, "Now, you don't tell anybody about this." And then there's another time when He said, "Take what I've whispered in your ear and shout it from the housetop." You just got to know what the season is and when to bring those secrets out. But first, learn how to keep them before you learn how to blast them all over, okay? But anyway, so I found that little note. And I'm like, okay, well, we want mysteries because there's power with them. And if you're like me, you may not care about a bighorn sheep, but I do. For me, it was very valuable. And now, not only is it valuable in like the sheep itself, but the story is generationally valuable. And I have the spearhead and the bead, and it's held by one of the hairs from my horse from that hunt in a shadow box under the head of that sheep that we got. So that's a story and a testimony. And when we share testimonies, what I learned from Bill Johnson, because I was never very good at sharing testimonies. I don't want people to misinterpret. If you tell some great story or some miracle, them they may take it the wrong way and say you're, you know, tooting your own horn there or something like that. But I learned from Bill Johnson, you know, you need to tell those things, because when you tell a testimony, if you do it properly, then the same spirit that was there when that miracle happened will be there when you share the testimony to bring a miracle to someone else at that point. So I'm like, well, we need to do that, no matter what people may think about you. You know, we need to shout those things. So that's a testimony, okay? So we need to know mysteries. And somebody in this room might say, well, tonight they might say, well, I don't think that's very valuable. They might not say it that way. But somebody else in this room will probably say, wow, that was a treasure. I'm holding on to that. And then you can build on that, because these treasures are heavenly, right? And those that want those treasures, they're there for us if we'll seek them out. The Lord said to me one time, He said, don't seek that which is new, but seek him who gives newness of life. Now, I was seeking him who gives newness of life. I wasn't, but it's as a hunter, let me use that analogy again. You know, when I'm tracking, let's say, an elk, I'm happy for every track I see, right? I'm not seeking the track except to find what's at the end of the track. So when I'm seeking new things from the Lord, it's not that I'm seeking the new things from the Lord. It's just a track to get me closer to the quarry, which is the Lord. So from my perspective, that's I already had that in order, I think. But he just explained it to me in a way I can express it to others. If we're seeking the Lord, the little nice things he leaves along the way that lead us to him, great, that's manna. It's like Hansel and Gretel, you know, each new piece of bread, right? It's manna. But the manna's not the important thing, except that it's one more step closer to the goal, which is God. Amen? Amen? To get closer to the Lord. So we want to get closer to him. So by revelation, he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly already written to you. And he wrote it in Romans also. By which you, when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And it says that talk about Gentiles becoming fellow heirs. But that's not the great mystery. That's a mystery. It was a mystery to Peter, even though it was in Scripture. But this is a bigger mystery because it was something that was so hidden that angels couldn't even figure it out. And if the devil had figured it out, he would have never even crucified Jesus, right? So there are certain things that can't be known because they can't be leaked. He didn't even trust the angels, right? So there's certain things that were hidden, but they were known. For instance, the new birth. It can't be the great mystery because Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. He said, well, you got to get born again. He goes, whoa, do I go back into my mother's womb? How am I going to do that? He goes, huh? You're a teacher of the law and you don't understand this? Well, no, he didn't understand it, but Jesus thought it was odd that he didn't. So obviously that was hidden from Nicodemus, but it wasn't hidden from angels and principalities and Jesus, right? So, I mean, it was hidden because they didn't know it. How about just the Lord going, that salvation being brought to the Gentiles? It's all through the Old Testament, right? You see it in Isaiah, you see it in Ezekiel, you see it in other places. So, but yet, Peter's up on the rooftop praying, right? And he's not going to any Gentile. I mean, it's been years now. Jesus, on the day that he left and went up, ascended into heaven, he said, go to Jerusalem and you're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So here it is all these years later. Where are they at? Still in Jerusalem. You know what I'm saying? Still in Jerusalem. So they didn't get out of Jerusalem, so he kind of had them pushed out of Jerusalem. So now Peter's out he's up on the roof of the taxidermist, how I say, you know. Peter, Simon the Tanner, he was a taxidermist. So anyway, he's up on the roof, and the angel, the vision comes down, you know, anything that I've called, that I've blessed, don't call it unclean, right? I mean, he needed all that. He needed somebody to show up, a Gentile to show up and say, hey, you know, our master, you know, had an angel come down and talk to him and said to come here to get you. And he's like, I'm hiding from Herod. How did you find me? Well, the first thing he's probably thinking is, these guys have found me. I'm in trouble. I'm going back to jail. But they didn't. They said the right things. No. Our guy's a centurion and he's fears God. And an angel came and told us to come here where you're hiding and look for Peter. So he's like, okay, I better go, but I'm not so sure about this. I'm taking a few guys with me. Well, and the point is that it was a mystery to Peter, but it shouldn't have been a mystery to Peter, right? So that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a mystery that was hidden from angels and principalities and powers, and it may not be valuable to you, but it's valuable to me, right? And it would have been valuable to Lucifer if he could have known and he could have messed with stuff. But it was kept secret from him, right? It's like Jesus coming back for the church. I know when he's coming, but I can't tell you. Because the Lord told me I can't tell you. Because he told me if I tell you, you'll tell Jesus. And the Bible says he's not supposed to know until the day. So I just can't trust you guys. You see how ridiculous it is to guess for things that God has kept to himself? Don't guess about those things. Do what you're called to do. Amen? Do what you're called to do. Find those treasures that God says they should be treasures for you. Jesus said, lay up treasures in heaven. There's a lot of Christians that say, yeah, right. They're not doing it. Well, I want to be one of those that's taking his advice. It's written in red. I want to follow that advice, right? I always say there's three colors in the Bible for a reason. There's black, white, and red. Right? And figuratively speaking, black is everything God said, and red is everything Jesus said, and white is everything the Holy Spirit said. And the only way you're going to understand the black and the red is to understand to read the white. You got to read between the lines. And without the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be able to do that. So you understand I'm not being literal at the moment, but I'm being figurative. But it'll stick with you that way. Amen? This will stick. It'll be like my mom used to say, you know, the potatoes will stick to your ribs. I don't think they actually did unless my brother threw them at me, but you get the point. That'll help stick to your memory. Right? Let's continue. I'm glad we don't have any windows. You can't fall out. But we are high, so don't go out there and then fall asleep. We'll still try to raise you from the dead, but it's a lot further than that guy that was with Paul, you know. But anyway, but we don't have any windows in here. If you go out there, it's your own fault. All right, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law, there's a law of the Spirit. There's a law of the Spirit of life. And there's a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And each one builds. Now, the law of the Spirit actually was not a mystery. They understood that in the Old Testament. Moses used that law to supersede earthly law. Elijah used that law, the law of the Spirit, to supersede earthly law. Jesus used the law of the Spirit to supersede earthly law. You know, loaves and fishes, you know, we got seven loaves and a couple of fishes, you know, we got 4,000 people to feed. No big deal. We're going to pray over it. We're going to break it. We're going to send it out, right? We feed 4,000. We take up seven baskets extra, okay? So God is not stingy when it comes to the law of the Spirit, right? Because not only did they have enough food to feed 4,000, but they took up extra, and even the baskets multiplied. You know? So I mean, it's not just the food that multiplied, the baskets too. And same thing when they had the 5,000. They had the 12 loaves and so on. They broke them and took up 12 baskets. They started with one basket. But you see, the law of the Spirit is supernatural. You know, there are earthly laws, and God created them. Gravity is a law. Don't break it. You don't break God's laws. How many of you have ever tried? And you've broken bones, you've done all kinds of things, right? Now, you can supersede natural law, but you can't break it. Right? Go ahead out there and just jump off that cliff out there and say, you know, Lord, I'm just going to jump out here and show you my faith. Guess what? We'll be praying for you. On the other hand, if you're superseding natural law, like let's say Philip, you know, or Jesus walking on water, or some examples like that, you're not breaking natural law, you're stepping into a higher law. So that's what Jesus did. He didn't break natural law, he superseded. That's what Elijah did. He superseded natural law when he did miracles. That's what others did, that when they stepped into that realm and saw miracles happen on earth. That's what we are going to do. That's what we will do, is as we step in with faith, is we're not going to break God's natural laws. We're going to supersede them with supernatural laws, which are greater and more powerful. They can supersede. They don't break them, all right? All right, so anyway, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Lloyd, you are way behind. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. But I make known unto you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning verse 5. That your faith should not be written of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak the wisdom among those who are mature. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, a hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. For as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have any uh, have nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. It's quoting from Isaiah 64:4. It says in Isaiah, actually, for those that wait upon him. There's a good message out there about Caleb, the dog in the fight. Caleb means dog. But it's much easier to get a dog to follow you. My sheep hear my voice and they follow after me, than it is to get a dog trained to wait for you. Say, wait. My dog doesn't like that. But follow, that's okay. So a sheep will follow, but a sheepdog like Caleb means dog. There's a reason that Caleb had a spirit that he says like no other. Because he said he wholly follows me. But Caleb was able to wait 40 years. God said, wait, sit, wait. Caleb, sit, wait. Okay. And he was ready to go when the Lord said, come. Amen. Amen. So anyway, so those Isaiah 64:4 actually says for those that wait for him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So these are great this is great mystery that's been hidden from generations for eons. But it's been revealed, and once it's been revealed, it's supposed to be for us so we can walk in that power and authority. But who's sharing it? Who's teaching us? Paul did, but you know what? If the devil can't steal your treasure, he'll bury it. And it's buried treasure. And you got to go dig it up again. Somebody else has to come along and dig it up, right? Somebody has to be a pirate. Find that X marks the spot kind of a thing, whatever. All right. John chapter 3, 34 says, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure unto him, unto Jesus. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. NIV says, God has given Jesus, has given him the Spirit without limit. Okay, now, I'm going to save some time here. I'll give you the verses, I'm not going to read them all. But we want to talk about the Spirit. It's the law of the Spirit, it's the law of the Spirit of life, it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Okay, so we want to get to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which is a great part of the great mystery, okay? If the devil had known about it. And so that's a pretty big deal. So you can say, well, I don't think it's that big of a deal. And that's okay. For you, it's not a treasure. But for some of us, it's a treasure. And we will do anything to dig that out. And we want to use that treasure. Because the treasure is currency in heaven. And that's where I want to spend it. I'm not so... Now, when I translate that heavenly authority to bring it to earth, then that might catch somebody else's attention. But my idea of getting the treasure laid up in heaven is so I can spend it... for things that mean something now in this administration. But the currency in heaven, Jesus said, come to buy from me, you know, without the money. Get gold that's already been purified. That's what we're talking about here, supernatural stuff. So, okay, the Old Testament. How did it work in the Old Testament with the Spirit? All right, so let's look at Elijah real quick. I'm just going to share it to you. In 2 Kings 2, 9 and 10, and then 15, when Elisha was with Elijah, and he knew that God was going to take Elijah, and Elijah kept trying to ditch him. Now, Elisha was pretty obedient, but at this point in time, he says, no way, you're not leaving me. I'm not going to obey you. So he didn't, but he was obeying God because he was like going to cleave unto him to get what he could before he left. So you know what? They crossed the Jordan. Elisha hits the Jordan with his mantle. It parts. They go across. Get to the other side. He says, hey, what can I do for you? So he's hung with him long enough to where he says, now what do you want? That's what he was after. He wants to be asked, what can I do for you? He says, well, I would like to have a double portion of your spirit. He goes, oh, that's a tough thing. I mean, he was tooting his own horn by that point. But actually, it was a tough thing because he knew what he had accomplished was pretty powerful stuff. You know, the miracles that Elijah did were pretty powerful. But Elisha asks for a double portion of that. So he says, okay, you're going to ask a tough thing, but if you see me when I'm taken up, you'll get it. So then he saw him when he was taken up, and the mantle fell down, and what did he do? He turned around, and he just did what his father did, and the same thing happened. And when he crossed the Jordan back, what did the sons of the prophets say? They said the spirit of Elijah, or did they say the God of Elijah? Anyway, but they knew that the God of Elijah was on Elisha because he just did what Elijah did. Amen. Right? So you don't have to tell somebody if Jesus is with you as long as you're doing the things of Jesus. If you get done meeting with people and they go home and they go, I don't know, but I just feel like I've been with Jesus. That's a good thing. You don't have to tell them you've been hanging out with Jesus. They'll figure it out because of the fruit. The fruit has to be there, right? We got enough religious nuts. We could use some spiritual fruit and some spiritual meat. I'm into that too. Okay, so what happened though? Elijah had a spirit. Matter of fact, it was such a great spirit, the spirit of the prophets, Jesus called it. And in Malachi, he says, I'm going to send the spirit of Elijah, which is the spirit of the father, spirit of fatherhood, before the great coming day of the Lord. So in other words, this is such a great spirit. What is it? It's God's spirit, right? But it's a measure. Remember, it was poured out on Jesus without measure, but on Elijah, it was poured out in the measure of Elijah. Whatever that measure was, it was like, all right, this is the Elijah measure. Okay, now here's the Elisha measure. Same stuff. We're going to pour the Elijah measure into this thing. Shake it up. Now we got twice as much. It's the same spirit, but it's twice as much. So we pour that on Elisha. So Elisha didn't have the spirit of Elisha. He had the spirit of Elijah. He just had twice as much of it. Do you get my point? So what is that? That's the spirit of God, but it's in a portion of whatever Elijah's portion was. You see? And it was the prophet's portion, because he's the spirit of the prophets. When Jesus said, I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets, the prophet that he always referred to was Elijah, which was to come. All right, so that's you can look those verses up yourself, but he doubled it, and Elijah still had the spirit, and Elisha now had twice as much of the same thing. So when you enter into the spiritual realm, God can give something and you've never lost it. Not only that, but he can give it, and he can give it in a greater portion, and you still haven't lost it. That's what you saw with the loaves and the fishes. You entered into a spiritual realm, and now you have different rules. You're superseding earthly laws. You're not breaking them. You're superseding them. But we need to learn more about entering into spiritual laws, because we need to walk in spiritual power. And you're not going to get there by breaking spiritual laws, but by entering into higher laws. So that's what we're talking about here tonight. Okay? And I'm going to give you the foundation to really doing it for us in this day after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which was not known before. All right, so let's look at we're still looking at the Old Testament. Remember, you can look this up later. Numbers chapter 11. When Moses went out before the people. And God says, I want you to lay hands on people. I'm going to take from your spirit and I'm going to give it to them. Right? So he obeyed. Starting in 24, and you can read on down. In Numbers 11. Okay, so Moses needs help. He doesn't set up a class to understand how to organize. Although he did get organized, his father Jethro showed him how to do that, break them up into groups and so on. But God said, give me 70 of them, and I'll put your spirit on them. Now what was his spirit? It was God's spirit, wasn't it? It's the spirit of God. We call it the spirit of Moses, right? Jesus called it the spirit of the law. Why? Because Moses originated the law, right? So it's the spirit of God in this man that we call Moses, that we know as Moses. He was the deliverer. He was prophesied he was going to be the deliverer before he was born. And so here's Moses, the prophet who's going to be the deliverer, who's bringing the law. So we call it the spirit of the law. And so what was the spirit of law? It was the spirit of God measured out in the spirit of Moses, whatever that amount is. You know, you pour in just enough to get 10 commandments. Well, actually, there's 900. We better add a few more. But you've got this spirit that you're measuring out. I'm talking about God's measuring it out. He's probably telling Michael, okay, measure it for me. But anyway, the point is it's being measured in heaven. It's God's spirit being poured out in the measure or proportion of what Moses needs to bring the law and release it to God's people. So Moses has the spirit of God called the spirit of the law, okay? Now God says get 70 more. So he gets 70 lined up. They lay hands on him. God takes the spirit off Moses and puts it on 70. Did Moses lose what he had? No, because it's the law of the spirit. He takes it and he multiplied it 70 times. And actually he had a little bit left over. He says, these two guys, Eldad and Medad, they need to put the tabernacle together. They need the spirit. So he puts it on them also. So God is not chintzy. He didn't say, well, I got a little extra. I'll just keep it. He's like, no, Eldad, me, Dad, got 72. Moses obeyed. God just had some other plans of his own. So now you got Moses with the law on him, the spirit of the law, and you've got 72 others with the spirit of the law. And it's all the Spirit of God, but it's in the portion of what Moses, what God would call Moses' portion. But by the law of the Spirit, it has been multiplied 72 times so that it can go out and minister to the people, and yet it has never been diminished on Moses. Make sense? So that's the law of the Spirit. Now that wasn't hidden. It was hidden to some people, but it's the devil understood it. You see, it still was supernatural to happen. It's a supernatural law, and it's a supernatural blessing. Then you got Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay, he's up there on the mountain, and he's like Moses and Elijah, right? It's the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. So you might say the spirit of the New Testament or the New Covenant. But he fulfilled the law and the prophets. So now you've got Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he's got the Spirit that descended upon him like a dove, right? When he got baptized, the Spirit descended upon him like a dove, but it was upon him, and he kept it. Remember, the dove, you could scare a dove. You can offend a dove. Jesus didn't. Again, we're talking about the law in the Old Testament, the law of the Spirit in the Old Testament. If you had the Spirit upon you in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament you had the Spirit upon you, Jesus said to his disciples, you have the Spirit upon you, but it will be in you. And that was a mystery. But the point was that he said that's going to happen. In the Old Testament, they had the Spirit upon them. Now, not everybody did, but the ones that had it, if they could keep it till they died, they knew they had eternal life. Right? And you can look it up, but there's different places where it talks about these things. But Saul, for instance, he had the Spirit. He lost the Spirit, right? It was taken from him. And there was a void, so an evil spirit came in. Because the devil, you know, nature abhors a vacuum. And the devil loves a vacuum because he's dirt. So he'll get right into that vacuum. So you don't want a vacuum. You don't want an empty spot. But Saul had one. That's why when David fell into the same place basically where Saul had fallen to, where his pride had gotten him into place. If you look at what Samuel said to Saul when he reproved him and what Nathan said to David, it's almost the exact same thing. Remember when you were small in your own eyes? Now you got a big head. And you're sinning against God. And the difference was Samuel, Saul ripped his tunic and everything and was had more care for the people than what God said. He never did repent. Where David fell on his face, and you can read it, in the Psalms where he said, "Don't take your Spirit from me." Psalm 51:11, I think. Because he knew God could take the Spirit, and he didn't want to lose that Spirit. What about Samson? The Spirit would come on Samson. Samson had a call on his life. His call on his life was to destroy the enemies of God. That was, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. They did. You see what I'm saying? So his job was to go destroy Philistines. He always found a legal way to do it. He didn't just go out there and start breaking laws. He would find a legal means by which he could thump their heads together. But nobody really understood Samson. And the point is that eventually he told all his heart, he told all his secrets, which you don't want to do. He told all his secrets to a non-believing woman. And guess what? He lost the Spirit. And it says he didn't even know that the Spirit had left him. So he went out and he said, "I'll shake myself as I haven't done in times before." And guess what? It didn't work. So they put out his eyes. They made him grind corn. Not this big thing that without the Spirit, he didn't have it. They made him do the women's work. They just had him grinding corn in a little mortar and pestle. And then they did other things to him I won't tell you about here because we got mixed company with little children. But when they made sport with him in their temple. And he was broken. And he said, he prayed a prayer. He said, "God, avenge me." Basically, he repented. He did what Peter did, but Judas didn't do. Judas felt remorse. Peter actually repented. Samson actually repented. He says, "Lord, avenge me. Give me back the strength. I don't want to live. Let me die with the Philistines." And if he would have said, "Let me live," the Lord would have let him live. I'm sure he would have. But he was so broken. He's like, "Look, I want to die. But let me avenge for my eyes." And he asked the young guy, "Show me the pillars." And then he pushed on those pillars and he couldn't do that on his own. So you know the Spirit came back. As far as I know, the only guy in Scripture that lost the Spirit that actually got it back was Samson. So we're going to see Samson. And when he pushed on those pillars, It says that more Philistines died on the day that he died than in his entire life. So I don't know if he's going to have rewards for everything he did before he lost the spirit. Now, I know if he hadn't lost the spirit, he'd have rewards for all that. But maybe he will, maybe he won't. But I do know this. He has more rewards for the last act that he did of obedience on his last day on earth than everything he did in 40 years. Amen. That means there's hope for us. We could have a really good day on the last day. Make up for all our stupid mistakes. But anyway, but there's an example of a guy who lost the spirit, and because of God's mercy and because of his humility, he got it back. But this is the law in the Old Testament. If you had the spirit and if you could keep it, you would know that you had eternal life. Because in the Old Testament, the spirit was given as a promise of eternal life. But it's different in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the Spirit is eternal life, and it's a token or a promise of an eternal inheritance. You are fortunate that it's not on you, but in you. Now, it can still be on you for work. The Spirit can come upon you to do great things. There can be anointing to accomplish great things, but for salvation, it's in you. Don't underestimate that. Hallelujah. If the devil had known, there's more to it, and I got to hurry. All right. What's the rule to keep the Spirit? What's the rule to keep eternal life? Luke chapter 20, verse 33. I won't read the whole thing, but they came to Jesus with a trick question. Hey, there's this woman and she had all these different husbands. So the question was, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? Okay. Now we read that, we start thinking about husbands and wives, but Jesus gives us more wisdom here. They missed it. But here's what he says in verse 36. Nor can they die anymore. Okay, they don't get married in heaven. But nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. What is it to be a son of the resurrection? There hadn't been a resurrection yet. You know, there'd been people raised from the dead. Lazarus gets raised from the dead. Lazarus, dead, raised from the dead. I've heard people call that a resurrection. It's not a resurrection. I've seen people raised from the dead. That's not a resurrection. A resurrection means you get up and you get changed into a new body. See, so Lazarus got up and he had a new body in the sense of it wasn't rotting. But he died still eventually. A resurrection is you get up and you don't go back down. You see what I mean? When Jesus got up, he ain't going back down. Right? So he's talking about sons of the resurrection. What's he talking about? Something that's never happened. So, Romans chapter 6, 9 and 10. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Well, of course. Don't miss the importance of this. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Now, we're talking about Jesus, but how does that affect us? Hebrews chapter 9, 27 and 28. And as it is appointed for men once to die. Everybody has an appointed time to die. I remember one time I said, you know, hey, I was quoting Ben Franklin. I like Ben. He says, the only thing sure is death and taxes. And later a friend of mine said, well, that's not really true. He said, well, some people don't pay taxes. And some people aren't going to die because, you know, there's going to be the gathering together or the rapture or whatever. That's true. Doesn't matter. The Bible says it's appointed for every man wants to die. When are the people going to die that get raised, that get raptured? Well, there's got to be true because it says it's appointed once to die. But it says after that, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So you got the spirit of Jesus, right? The Bible basically says this. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. It says that you have the seed of Christ, right? So if you have the seed of your father, that's your father, right? So if you have the seed of Christ, when Jesus was saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he was really saying, if you've seen me, you've seen your daddy. Because it's going to be... Now, they didn't know that at that moment. But the seed that's in you is the seed of Christ. God put it in you. Now, is it the seed of God? Of course, he's the firstborn of the Father, right? So he's the Son of God. So obviously it's God's seed, just like it was God's Spirit on Moses. But it's God's seed in Jesus Christ, but it didn't come directly from his Father. When Paul talks about the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he was making a distinction, right? Jesus has a Father, right? And that's Yahweh God, right? And Jesus is his Son, but he took the seed from Jesus and made you one of his family members, one of his sons and daughters, right? We're sons and daughters, but when it comes to inheritance, we're sons. Firstborn sons. All right? So, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places, not in Jesus Christ, but in Christ Jesus. There was a book that came out years ago about how there's all these needless casualties with people who do intercession and everything. It was not from God. Because the whole point of the book was, we can't go against the devil because he's bigger than us. Because we're not seated in heavenly places yet. That's in the future. This says we are now seated in heavenly places. The difference is in Christ, not in your own works, not in your own self, not in Jesus even, but in Christ Jesus who is seated in the heavenlies. And so we have to know the difference between in Christ and Christ in. Yes, we're not seated in heavenly places by having Christ in, but when we who have Christ in get in Christ, through our activity, through our obedience, now we're on earth, but officially seated in heavens, doing works from that place. You're over the devil. He's under your feet. Amen? Don't do it in your flesh. But don't not do it. Just get in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I don't preach a lot about how to get out of sin. Okay, I want you to get out of sin. But instead of spending all my time telling you how to get out of sin, I'm just going to teach you how to walk by the Spirit, and that'll take care of itself. Amen? So walk by the Spirit. So that's what I want to do, is teach you how to walk by the Spirit. Let somebody else deal with you know, how to stop doing whatever you're doing. But the point is, if I can get you to walk by the Spirit, you won't have time for that stuff. That's what the Bible says. That's what I'm into. Amen? I want to help you walk worthy, walk in power. Get to the place where you're seated in the heavenlies now, not sometime in the future, right?
Amen.
But he raised us up together. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in it. He's already prepared ahead of time. Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made by the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ and being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants. I'm going to jump down ahead. Verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, whereby putting to death the enmity, the separation. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Which Spirit? Spirit of Moses? Nope. Spirit of Elijah? Nope. If you were hanging out with Elijah in those days, you would want to get as close to that Spirit of Elijah as you could. If you were hanging out in the when Moses was around, you want to get around that Spirit of Moses, right? But we have access to the Father through one Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ, which was given without measure. Not the portion of Moses, not the portion of Elijah, but the portion of Jesus, which is everything that the Father has.
Hallelujah.
Without, he broke, he's like, I'll give him Moses, I'll give him Elijah. Oh heck, just pour it all out on Jesus. Everything that the Father had, everything that he is, was poured in on Jesus, right? Now, I got to back up because I said the law of the Spirit, then there's the law of the Spirit of life. Okay, so the law of the Spirit of life. Let me back up to Adam. Okay, we're not going to go back and read it, but God said, it's good, it's good, it's good. And he says, it's not good that man be alone. Right? So he says, oh, I got to do something about this. So what does he do? He doesn't just create another being. He puts Adam to sleep. Right? He reaches in his side. And And some people say he took his rib, right? And that's why we know it was true, because every man has one less rib than every woman, right? No, that's not true. We all got the same number. And actually, literally, he took from behind the rib and he created a whole new living being. But it's very specific. It says, but God closed it up. What does that mean? It means let's say I was a surgeon, and let's say you came to me and you had a tumor. We want to get rid of that tumor, don't we? So we're going to cut it out and we're going to get rid of it. Right? Well, you don't want it back. We're getting rid of it. But with Adam, he puts him to sleep. He takes from behind his rib. He makes a whole new helpmate. Her name wasn't Eve yet. She was woman. She was man with a womb. He was man. She was woman. Right? And he closed him up, meaning once he took it, he still had it. He wasn't missing a rib. He wasn't missing anything there. He took it, but then he multiplied it back to him and then took this over here and made a much better looking one. Wow. But it's made out of the same stuff. You see? And now he said, it's very good. Not just good, but very good. Wow. Pretty cool. But that's the law of spirit of life. Now we have life that has been multiplied. Now this was perverted at the time of Noah, when the angels came down and tried to duplicate that, and they ended up making hybrids, which God didn't care for, and he just cleansed the earth, okay? He did like that Baptist preacher. He just held them down until they were really saved. you know what I mean? They didn't come back up. They were hybrids, but that was the angels messing with the spirit of life, the law of the spirit of life. They were trying to create life, and that was not what God intended. He wanted it to be done on what he had created through the law of the spirit of life and multiplied. Then he wanted it to be multiplied through the natural law at that point. But you see there, that was symbolic. And then you see that with Jesus on the cross, okay? We're not going to go too much longer. But Jesus on the cross, okay? He went to sleep. He gave up the ghost. Paul calls it when a believer dies, he doesn't say they die. He says they fell asleep. Jesus fell asleep. The second Adam fell asleep. God reached in inside. We saw in the natural sense the spear came. And out came water and blood, right? There's a natural reason why they did that, to know that he was dead. But the point is that there's a spiritual side to that, a prophetic side to us. All Christians partake of the water. You have to be washed. Excuse me, of the blood. All Christians have to partake of the blood. You've got to be washed in the blood. If you're not washed in the blood, you're not saved. The salvation of Jesus comes through his blood. But the bride comes back, and through the washing of the water of the word, prepares herself. That's what it talks about in Ephesians. The bride comes out of the body. Adam, the bride, came out of the body. Jesus, the bride, comes out of the body in the sense of the washing of the water of the word. And by the law of the spirit of life, we're going to be prepared as a bride. Now, I was taught, now, you can't be the bride because you're the body. And you can't be both the bride and the body. But you can if you understand the law of the spirit. Because you want to have everything that the one that has the inheritance has. And there's a couple ways to get it. One of them is to marry him. The other one is to be him. And how can you be the bride and the body? Same way the woman, Eve, that became Eve, was the bride and the body. Well, she was made from Adam. Everything she was came from him. And she was also his bride. Everything you have as the bride of Christ came from Christ. So you don't have anything different, but you have it in a different makeup. So that you can serve him. And I mean serve him in a way that a bride would. To prepare yourself to bless him. Amen. As Lord. Now you can talk about Lord. You know, we're all kings and priests. Kings is Lord. Priests is one is to worship. One is to like service. Like when you say, see, every Christian says, I confess Jesus as my Lord. But not every Christian makes Jesus Lord. They confess Jesus as Lord. He becomes their Savior. Now, when we make him Lord, that's like in the marriage ceremony where we say, until death do we part, for richer, for poorer. The Christians that say, for richer, for poorer, till death do we part, that's the bride. The Christians that say, yeah, you're my Lord, and then they go do their own thing, they have a Savior, but they have not made themselves the bride. They have not made themselves ready. There's no reward for them. That's a whole other thing. It's a great thing, but we don't have time tonight. But you see a little bit of that, how we can step into some of this great stuff. All right, we're running behind here. But anyway, there's a difference between a wife and a bride, all right? And there's a difference between a body and the bride. Okay. So when do the people who are going to be at the rapture, when do they die? Because it says every man, it's appointed for every man to die once. When they die. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And he talks about this in 2 Corinthians 11, 1 and 2. He says, look you guys, this is the Corinthian church. You know what they were into. He says, look, I have made you a chaste virgin, or I'm making you a chaste virgin to present you to Christ. These guys were not chaste virgins. They were not virgins and they were not chaste. And I thought, how can you take someone who's not chaste and not a virgin, and how can you make them in? Because once you're not a virgin anymore, you can't become a virgin again. But in the spirit, you can. So in that, there's hope for us. Because there's hope, if he could do it with the Corinthian church. But he was taking them and all their messed up stuff, and he was getting them to be prepared as a chaste virgin to receive, so the Lord would receive them. That's pretty cool, right? That you have to do that supernaturally, because you can't do that in the natural. Once you're not a virgin, you can't become one. But in the spirit, we can. Amen? All right, we're going to, a little bit more here. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free. We have all been made to drink into one spirit. What spirit is that? It's the Spirit of Christ. It's the Spirit of God that was on Christ, that was given without measure, that he never lost, he never sinned. The Holy Spirit never flew away. It was on him when he died. When he gave up the ghost, it wasn't taken. He gave it up. He fell asleep. While he was asleep, God did something to show us what was coming, but he was also doing things down in Hades, which wasn't so great. One of the books of the Apocrypha I think is kind of cool, because I forget which book it is, but it's talking about Hades was down there, and he's the guy that guards hell. And one of the demons came down and said, we did it, we killed Jesus. You did? He'll be coming here soon. He goes, do you realize what you did? Now I realize this is not scripture, but it's kind of a neat play, if you want to make it a play. And that's the way I kind of saw it. He says, do you realize what you did? He says, what do you mean? He says, if he comes here, he's the first one that has ever come without having any reason to be here. I can't keep him here. What? The demons are freaking out. We do know, okay, that's in the Apocrypha, it's not in Scripture, but we do know in Scripture he went and he preached to the demons that were held captive since the days of Noah. They were in chains. They're not up here messing with people like the demons that were cast down, the angels that got cast down that are demons now. These guys did stuff that really ticked off the Lord so bad that he locked them up until the day of judgment. They're just down there going, oh, man. And so Jesus went down there and had a captive audience. Those captives he did not set free. Amen? Well, I'm going to watch the video. That's one of the first ones I'm going to check out. But then, even before that, I'm going to get the Road to Emmaus. I'm checking that video out. Because he spoke of himself all the way from the law to the prophets, meaning from Genesis to Malachi. Yeah. I'm getting that video. Yeah. Amen? You can come over. We'll have popcorn. We'll watch it. We are made to drink into one spirit. 1 Peter 3:21 says, there is also an antitype, which now saves us. Baptism, but not the removal of the filth of the flesh, not water, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What saves us is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here's what I want you to see, that I'm not even sure if Jesus knew this, but I know angels and principalities didn't know this. The Old Testament, if you could keep the Spirit on you until you died, it was a promise that you would have eternal life, right? There's a day coming when all those are going to be resurrected that died, and they're going to be resurrected, given new bodies. Now, their spirits are there, but their bodies aren't, right? They have not been resurrected yet. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He was resurrected, given a new body, flesh and bones, not blood, but flesh and bones. God did not give him the Spirit. during the time he was on earth after the resurrection. He could have. He breathed on him and said, get ready, receive the Holy Spirit. But he said, the Spirit's on you, it will be in you. What are they waiting for? He says, wait for the day of Pentecost. The Spirit's going to come on you. You're going to have power. You're going to be witnesses of me. What happens? He goes up, sits down at the right hand of God. 10 days later, it comes down. Spiritual law. One Spirit divides. And when it divides, it doesn't. It's not like everyone got their piece of the pie. Everybody got 100% of what was sent. Because God is not stingy. He sent it by the law of the Spirit. But this is the law of the Spirit of life. But this is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That it came from God, poured out in the fullness of all who God is. Stayed on a human being, the Son of Man, until the day he died. He kept it. He didn't lose it. He could go preach to them in hell and still come out. And then even then he waited. He could have gave it, but he didn't want to. He waited until he sat down at the right hand of God. Then the Spirit. Now it's not just the Spirit of the crucifixion. It's not just the Spirit of obedience. It's the Spirit of the resurrection. And what did Jesus say was the rule? When he talked to the Pharisees, he said, if you're sons of the resurrection, you can die no more. The devil cannot take you out of his hand because you're sons of the resurrection, not because of anything you did, but because of what Jesus Christ did. And he didn't give you his Spirit even until after he was raised from the dead. Something Moses never had, something Elijah never had, something nobody ever had, something the devil never thought could be even dreamed up. God outfoxed the old fox. And let me tell you something. Your sin can never be bigger than the resurrection of the dead. It can be big. It can be bad. It can hurt you. You can lose things. But you can't lose the resurrection. Because once you're sons of the resurrection, you can die no more. It's not because of how great you are, but it's because of how great Jesus Christ is. It's because of His obedience that you get to enter into some treasures. Be grateful. But now, let's really be grateful and do something with this great gift that we've been given, right? Should we ever have fear? We should never have fear. Now, we can make mistakes. And we can say, Lord, that was really stupid. I really apologize. But we should never have fear of making a mistake. Because you're a child of the resurrection. Nobody before you ever, before the day of Pentecost, had that opportunity. Even Jesus was not a child of the resurrection until he was resurrected. Hallelujah. Now, how on earth can God give a spirit of the resurrection when the devil, when the Spirit can't die? A Spirit can't die, right? It's eternal. But he tricked him because he had it on Jesus, who was a man who did die. And that was his Spirit. So it's not that the Spirit died, but it's still the Spirit of the resurrection. See how he did that? And see how the devil is really weirding out right now? He is really weirding out right now. I don't care. You need to know this. We need to tell this to a lot more people. And the more we tell it, the more it multiplies because God is not stingy. He gives it 100% when he sends it out. We have the Spirit of the resurrection. So those that are going to be raptured, it doesn't matter. They had a time appointed to die. When did they die? On the cross with Jesus, and they were raised from the dead with Jesus. Same with you and I. We are already dead in Christ, and we're already raised with him. And we're already seated at the right hand of God, not in Jesus, but in Christ Jesus. Because it's a legal thing. Yes. Right? Even though we're physically here, we can supersede the physical reality by stepping into a spiritual legality that is greater than the natural that we have to walk in because we're stuck in these bodies only for now. Amen? Amen. We can, by faith, enter into the authority of the resurrection and the ascension even now. It happens by faith, but the promise is there. You're already dead. What do you got to worry about? In Christ, you're dead. It hurts still now. In the body, it still hurts, you know. You see what I'm saying? What we don't like is pain. Right? Rick Joyner always says, no pain, no pain. Right? We don't like pain, but you know what? We're above death already. Not because of what we did. The smartest thing we ever did was just receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But now we can walk in something that was so big that even the devil, if he had known it, he would never would have crucified the Lord of glory. You're not taking a chance with your eternal salvation by stepping out in faith. You're not going to be praying, Lord, take not my Holy Spirit from me, in the sense of eternal life. You might be saying it in light of I really blew it, and you might take my ministry, you know. Don't take my anointing from me. That kind of a thing is a different prayer for us. But can you see the power that we have that we've been underestimating? Because it's a treasure that's been hidden because the devil buried it again. But it was hidden on purpose until the resurrection. Actually, it was hidden even then. They still didn't figure it out until after the day of Pentecost, you see. But we've got it now. Once it's been revealed, it's for us. It's our gift. Amen? So we're already sons and daughters of the resurrection, even though we're still alive. And we haven't died physically yet, but legally we already died in Christ. Let's walk like it. You're never going to have a chance to show God what you can do with His Spirit in a natural body ever again. Once you're resurrected, it's not going to be a question anymore. Right? Right now we get to show principalities and powers. Because you know why? Because they've been around a lot longer than you and me. I mean, I'm getting old now. I'm older than every grizzly bear in Montana. They say, well, the bears were here first. I said, no, I was here first. I'm older than every wolf. I'm older than every grizzly bear. I'm every mountain lion. I don't care what they say. I was here first. But even a baby angel's been around longer than me. And the devil, he's an idiot, okay? Well, he's a fool. Because Proverbs says the fool is anybody who doesn't consider the end of his actions. That's Lucifer. That's the devil. Right? But a wise person is somebody who does consider the end of their action and makes decisions based on that. My dad used to teach us all the time. You know, eternity is a lot longer than anything on earth. So make your decisions based on eternity. Even if you live to be 150, that's short compared to eternity. So make your decisions based on that. Lucifer didn't do that. So that I can say he's a fool. All right, I'm not going to underestimate him. If you play chess with the devil, he's been playing chess longer than you. He'll beat you because he knows all the moves, right? But if you play chess and listen to God, you play chess with the devil and listen to God on which move, you're going to beat him. And here's what it talks about. You know, I always think about when Paul said, look, you guys are sons of God. But a son, even though he's an heir, he differs not from a servant, though he's heir of all because he's still a child. So that's why I see myself in the spirit. I have all this potential. I'm an heir of God through Jesus Christ. But I'm a young whippersnapper when it comes to even the youngest angel. He's been around doing stuff. And so here's the angel. Here's Gabriel saying, how come Lloyd gets all these blessings? I've been around longer than he has. And he's an idiot. Look at all the stuff he does. You know what I'm saying? In a spiritual sense, I don't have half the clue of anything in the natural, in the supernatural that these angels, even the dumbest angel knows more than I do. Because he's been around long enough to learn it. So I'm going to listen to them. I want tutors and governors that have been around longer than me that can teach me the secrets of heaven. And you know what? They want to teach me. You know why? Because I'm an heir. I may be an airhead compared to them. But they know I'm inheriting things and I'm going to judge angels. And you know what? They're angels. And they know I'm going to judge them. They know one day I'm going to watch the reruns. And then any angel that was sloughing off when I was out there, I'm going to talk to them about it. Whatever it is you're supposed to do to angels that sloughed off, I'm going to do it to them. So they know that. So they're not going to slough off. They know Lloyd is an idiot right now when it comes compared to us. As far as the things of the Spirit, he's still learning. But he's going to inherit the sonship of the firstborn. Yes. I want to be nice to him. You get the point? You are heirs. Even though we're servants and we're still learning, we've got ancients that want to teach us. We've got ancients that it's to their benefit to be nice to us because it's nepotism. You are a child of the Most High and they want to be nice to you. Because they know God is God. Does this make sense? All right. We're not going to go further. Let me just say this. I'm just going to read out of Colossians. Chapter 3, verse 1. We'll pick it up tomorrow, though, okay? If you want to learn more, we'll pick it up tomorrow. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Can I pray?
Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network. For further information, contact us at P.O. Box 113, Missoula, Montana 59803. Our email address is flintnet@flintnet.org. Our website is www.flintnet.org.